So we've reached June. It might not feel like it, but we have. And the month of June is always an exciting month for the life of the church because it's where we reflect on some of the things that have happened in the year past. We look towards what God is calling us to in terms of the future, and we engage with our vision a wee bit. And you'll know, actually, we engaged a little bit in February in relation to some of these things. So I did announce to some of the admin in the office, and they were going, "We're doing this again?" And I went, "Yeah, we're doing it again." And you'll find a lot of what we're going to be talking about in our vision document downstairs. It details the vision of the church and what we're endeavouring to do in terms of the life of the church. And this morning we're going to focus on the local aspect. And you'll know that there are kind of three things that we talk about in that local aspect, which is being a visible presence. We feel a strong calling that God has called us to be a city center presence here in this place and be a visible presence in terms of our community and town. I was commenting in February about the map that the Stirling Council have now produced, and somehow they have managed to remove our church from that map. And so taking slight exception to that, but basically in the midst of our society to say, actually, the church isn't going away and being a definite visible presence. And the second area we talk about is the area of worship, the desire to be a worshiping community and called to be first and foremost worshipers of God. And as a church, that's our principle, calling to create those who worship and acknowledge God. And lastly, to develop, really as an extension of that, effective children and young people's work and working them in that age group. Again, it's not a secret, and actually still true to this day, that over 3/4 of the people who become Christians before they're age 24. And so the reaching of the younger generation has to and continues to be a priority for us as a church. So some of those areas, we've seen really exciting things happening and reflective things happening. So I just was going to ask a couple of people up to help us talk about some of those areas. First person is Matt, who is leading worship this morning. Now, some of you may not be aware, but Matt has come on staff in the last few months. And he's been given a responsibility in relation to some aspects of worship. You can tell us what you're doing, Matt. What is it you're doing?
Sure. So I guess my official title is worship coordinator. So it's particularly like I'm not here to sort of get up and play guitar or anything. It's more sort of working with the team and sort of moving us forward to really fulfill the vision we have better, right? So there's it's great that worship is a large part of the vision statement in our local expression. I think there's three major parts of it, really. It's about not just encountering God, but each other. So worship's not just sort of listening to a Spotify playlist on your own, but all coming together. So that's why really actually building a team that can all play with each other and that can also engage congregation and all of these different things is an expression of us actually mediating God's power and presence through our communal working together. And then it's also really talking about, I know I said three, I'm going to merge the last two, leading others into an all-out, uncompromising worship of God, which gives him the glory, honour and praise that he deserves. So that's a lot about just making sure that as a team we're giving God our best, I think, giving him actually what he deserves, and through that producing worship in the church that leads us into a multi-sensory that involves our whole body and our whole life sorts of worship that then takes us out of the church into the world. So that's the cerebral level of what I'm doing. But yeah.
Great. So tell me, right, you trained in worship, didn't you, over in Australia? Are you?
Yes, at Hillsong College.
You went to Hillsong?
I did, yeah.
So tell me, what is it excites you about worship? What is it that, I mean, what took you to Hillsong? What is it that engages you about worship?
I'm going to go out on a theological limb and say one of the biggest things that convinces me that there is a God, if we need convincing, is music.
Right.
Honestly, because it expresses things that are just on a separate level than this world. It's that, you know, the classic C.S. Lewis quote, which I'm going to butcher, about And if I have yearnings in me that can't be fulfilled in this world, it shows that I'm meant for somewhere else. That's a paraphrase. But musical worship and creative sensory worship is honestly what pulls us out of the mundane everyday life and actually shows us there's a level of transcendence that we're not aware of in other times. So that's, yeah.
It's that engagement.
Yeah.
And just so folks know, you're doing a PhD, aren't you? So you are
that's
quite
right.
Terrible.
Well, yeah, so that's the opposite. That is me, that's the sort of rigorous historical critical New Testament study. So that is going into the mundane of everyday lives.
But yet you recognise that in worship, as we come together with music and singing, like, there's something that transcends all of that.
Absolutely, yeah.
In a different way.
Absolutely.
That's brilliant. So in terms of your vision for SBC, what would you like to see in terms of our worship here?
I mean, this is I didn't write this vision statement. I think you did. But but honestly, I think, you know, if we could just move our whole church, you know, not just the worship team, but our whole church towards fulfilling this as a vision of worship, this... all of those things are really important. And actually, little plug, Greg last year preached a sermon in the evening service, which I don't think he read this, but it touched all of these points brilliantly. So you wrote it before. So actually, Alistair listened to Greg's sermon and did it based on that. So go and listen to that, because it's... I'd love to see us... In our worship, capture something of who God is... And sort of use that to draw others into his presence.
Brilliant. Thanks, Matt. Part of that continuing vision for worship is part of the desire to worship together as a single community. And it's something that we've been struggling with as a church for years, basically, that we're just too many to actually worship together. And we do it occasionally by hiring Albert Halls and things like that. We're doing that 23rd of June, we've got the church anniversary, just while I'm there, in case I forget it. But not only do we have the morning and the Albert Hall to celebrate our anniversary, but we've also got in the evening a celebration. It's 150 years since the establishment of the Baptist Union of Scotland, and so we're sort of helping facilitate the bringing together of all the Baptist churches in Central Region, and we're all going to be coming together to celebrate that 150 years. So do come along on both events to Albert Hall. But the principle of meeting together is an important one and something that we've desired to do. And so over the last few months, we've actually been having a property fabric review, and I'm going to ask Brian to come out and talk a little bit about this, looking at what is it we need in terms of our facilities to be an effective, visible presence and to facilitate the other aspects of our vision. So I'm going to let Brian speak.
Okay. So I'm just thinking, compared with people, as Hell has been praying for, compared with worship, walls and buildings are only ever tools. Sorry, I should do that. They're only ever tools, but they're important. And I've scripted this so I don't steal any of Alistair's sermon time. SBC have four buildings. We worship here, we have the Haven, and we have the two floors of the building just along the road in Murray Place. And we run our worship and our ministries from these three buildings. And then we have the manse, and we run Alistair from the manse. So these are the four buildings that we have. Most of you will recall that several months ago now we agreed to pursue the purchase of 63A Murray Place, currently the cash converter shop sitting under the first and second floors of the building along the road I've just mentioned. This would allow street level access and the installation of a lift, critically to the second floor where the Family Life Centre is based, but opening up the whole building to barrier-free access. You'll recall too that we had a very successful fundraising exercise, which resulted in us having to borrow less from the Baptist Union Loan Fund than we had anticipated. So you might be wondering what's happened, because that's a few months ago. A huge amount of the work dealing with the finances and the legals has been going on behind the scenes, led largely by Gordon as our treasurer. But not only has he been dealing with the numbers, he's been dealing with lawyers. Our lawyers, Baptist Union Loan Fund's lawyers, and the seller's lawyers. In a congregation with many professions represented, I'll tread carefully, but just to say that finalising the purchase has taken a tad longer than anticipated. And it hasn't been anything to do with the money and the finances and the numbers. However, Gordon was advised on Friday by our lawyers that all the relevant paperwork is now being finalised and the deal would go through in the first part of this week, potentially tomorrow. So we're right on the cusp of, we've known it's coming for a long time, but on the cusp of owning that particular property. So what's next? While awaiting finalisation of the legals, members of the Small SBC Buildings Group, that's Krista and Stuart Small, Michael Wright and myself have been working on various aspects. And I have to say it's been primarily Michael and Krista. Also, we now have current building users considering in more detail how the newly accessible spaces at all three levels might best be made to work for all that's planned for that building. And in fact, I'm meeting this week with Lisa and others, and Rab has promised me a drawing reflecting his kind of thoughts and thinking, so perhaps there's a budding architect there somewhere. But the principal purpose of sharing this morning is just to say that this is not the end. The acquisition of 63A will facilitate much more happening in a well-planned manner along the road, including bringing SBC staff together in one building with an accessible street frontage. That in turn gives us opportunity to think again about the potential of this main church building. The SBC Buildings Group are now considering options, and all I want to do is give you some headlines, and in fact they're simply questions. Is there a better way of entering the main church from Murray Place or Friars Street? What if the late 1980s alterations, that's now more than 30 years ago, were reversed and we took this floor that many of you are sitting on, we took that back out because that was added in, and more than doubled the seating capacity of the sanctuary? What if we had much more user-friendly lift access to all the levels in this building? What if all our Sunday youth and children's work, which are along the road at the moment, could be facilitated here in the redevelopment of the sports hall area out the back? So we're looking at three options. One is the reworking of the interior of this building within the existing building envelope, and by that I mean without any extensions. What could we do within what we have to facilitate worship and ministry in a better way? Secondly, an internal reworking and a modest extension to the west side of the church over here, giving a new frontage to Murray Place and enhancing accessibility in all senses. And thirdly, an internal reworking and a larger extension, again to the west side of the church, which would result in major improvements to the coffee lounge arrangements, toilets, and all the uses at all three levels, as well as connecting through to the sports hall area at the back. Now, as I'm saying this, I'm sure that'll be raising questions in people's minds. When? How much? Or even why? Discussion and answers down the line, but I just wanted to share that 63A is not the end game and that strategic thinking is going on in relation to the wider picture, big picture strategy, preparing SBC as a facility embedded within our community for the next 30 years. More at future gatherings. And the heating will be addressed over the summer. new boilers, we have, I think it was 87 that the church moved in here. 30-odd years of boilers, they are due for replacement and they will be replaced over the summer. So we won't hopefully have the struggles we had last winter. Thanks.
Just to say, one of the great things about SBC is that we have a lot of competent people with various gifts, and it's brilliant. I mean, Gordon was mentioned there, Brian as well, and they're able to bring real skills, and that's a massive resource in terms of SBC as we look at and we think about the future. See, the reason this sort of stuff excites me, and again, it's maybe blue sky thinking, But it encourages me because, you know, it's like the church is saying, we're not going to go away quietly. We are going to rage against the darkness. And an expression of that is when you actually say, we're going to invest, we're going to develop our presence and not diminish our presence. And you remember when the children of Israel were in exile, God told them in Babylon, build your houses. And it was like, well, what are you saying? And it was an affirmation that the children of God were going to be a presence in that society, in that community, and it was going to take a tangible, physical expression. And it's important that we recognize that. And that's why visible presence is part of our ministry. It was part of the vision of this church when we moved here, which was how do we develop a centralized visible presence to reflect the work of God. And it's brilliant that we managed to preserve such an amazing building here to do that, to glorify God and recognize that the Church of Jesus Christ has a future, and we are confident in terms of that future. I want to consider what that means and what that looks like. And I just want to take a few moments to look at this passage in 1 Kings chapter 17 and explore some of what we read there. We read in this passage in 1 Kings chapter in verse 1. We suddenly see this figure called Elijah the Tishbite. And we know very little about Elijah. He just kind of appears and he walks on. It's quite cool to describe yourself as a Tishbite. He came from what is now the Golan. And he comes and he brings the word of God into a national context, into the northern kingdom. And he brings the word of God to Ahab. Now, Elijah is raised up at a point of national crisis. And this is the thing about our God, is that God just doesn't ignore situations. God just doesn't go absent. God actually has an intent when things are falling apart. For the Israelis, or Israel, northern Israel, or Ephraim, let's call them Ephraim, it's easier. Ephraim, which was the 10 tribes, things were going pretty well for them. And Ahab inherited a very wealthy, affluent, very powerful kingdom. It was looking good for Ahab. And he had a whole loads of alliances that were formed predominantly through marriage. You all know the story of Jezebel, which was one of the key trading partners of Ephraim. And that was bringing a lot of prosperity to Ephraim, because that was giving them sea links out into the Mediterranean. And in the midst of this, in the midst of the affluence, and you'll see this in some of the other prophetic voices of the Old Testament, like Amos and Hosea, that the people had forgotten God. And actually, in fact, these four things always follow in terms of national crises and in terms of the life of a nation. They begin to forget God, and God is ignored, and God is marginalized. Then the people begin to forget God's laws and the parameters that God has set up for right living and for the way that we as human beings are designed to live. Again, very important that we remind ourselves in a postmodern world where we think that all laws are man-made, that all realities are social constructs, that actually they aren't. And it's really important to understand this. Just because a whole society says that something is right, it doesn't make it right. The nature of right and wrong is written into the fabric of creation. And you can try and deny it as much as you want, but it won't change the nature of right and wrong. That's why, actually, it's very important that in a 21st century context, there is a moral voice. Again, we have other issues in relation to that. But when people forget God's laws, they begin to make up new gods. And they begin to worship other things. And we see in the story of Ephraim that they had become highly materialistic. And they had become very syncretistic. They had embraced a lot of the gods that were surrounding the nation. And then they began to make up new laws. Not only did they disregard God's laws, but they actually started to replace God's laws. And again, when a society finds itself in a scenario like that, it is in serious trouble. And God raised up Elijah to come and speak into that society and into that context, to explain that God was not negligent in his attention to the detail and what was going on. He actually comes and he cites from the Old Testament, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, where it's very clear that if God's people do not honor God in the way that God requires, then there will be consequences. And Elijah simply comes and he says, there's just going to be no rain. Now, anybody can do that, I guess. You know, we could go and visit the Prime Minister, if we had one, and tell them, you know, that God's going to stop the rain or whatever, there's going to be judgment. And there are folks that go around doing that. But here's the difference. With Elijah, it happened. The rain stopped and a great famine came over the land. And we actually see this, that again, there is a connection between forgetting God, forgetting God's laws, making up new laws, and making up new gods. There is a connection when people begin to do that, and ultimately the judgment of God. There is a correlation. And again, this is because right and wrong is not something that we make up. Right and wrong is written into the fabric and nature of creation. Society will find itself moving in one of two directions. It will either move in the direction of revival, or it will actually move in the direction of judgment. We, in 1857, in America, there was J. Wynn Orr, who was an American evangelist, described the society in which he was addressing. And he talked of greed, gain, and gambling in terms of the society. He talked of commercial and political corruption. He talked of the sexual exploitation. There was a lot of underage prostitution. He talked about the occult. And he talked about atheism, agnosticism, and indifference. And that was the prelude to a work of God. And sometimes societies are brought to a place of brokenness, and then God works. And God speaks into that situation. And that's one option that society has. But there is another option, and we see this being worked out in 1 Kings, where actually what comes is the judgment of God. And we see this judgment falling in 1 Kings chapter 17. And we see it also occurring throughout the Old Testament. It tends to take four forms. First of all, judgment will often come ecologically. We see this in terms of a famine. We will see, can we go to the next slide? Sometimes then it comes in terms of the economy. It then comes in terms of disease. And it often finds expression in terms of war. You know, as we've entered the 21st century, we've seen all of these things. And to some extent, you wake up and as I was thinking this morning of vision, and as I was thinking through the week of vision, I was just thinking, you know, this is a wild time. And it's like, what has the church got to say, and what does God want to say in terms of this situation? Because if a nation ignores God's ways, then there will be consequences ecologically, economically, disease, and in terms of war. If we actually look at what's happening this week, we celebrate the D-Day landings. But we actually look at the course of that 70 years. The course of that 70 years is a society which has forgotten God, which has forgotten God's laws, which has made up new gods, and which is now making up its own new laws. And we might think that's great, but we have to understand that God is not indifferent to what's going on. And as a church, we are called into a situation like this, just as Elijah was, to speak God's word into this situation. Now, what's interesting is as Elijah appears and he begins to speak God's word, Elijah is told to go to the other side of the Jordan. This is probably Bethany beyond the Jordan, where actually John the Baptist and where Jesus was baptized. Elijah is sent to a place out with and actually very far away from the nation Ephraim that he has just been prophesying in relation to. And then he gets taken care of. He has a brook that gives him water, and he has ravens that are bringing him steak sandwiches. I mean, it isn't just bread he's getting. You'll know in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel traveled around, God provided bread for them. But here, he's on the deluxe menu, and they're bringing him steaks every morning and every night. He's on a meat diet, by the way, okay? And he's being brought bread as well, and the brook. And here, God is making provision for his people in the midst of this crisis. And here is a good thing. We have to understand that God makes provision for his people in the midst of crisis. If you actually ask me about SBC, I would say that we reflect something of that. That God has made provision for us in the midst of a society that's certainly showing severe cracks at the moment. And SBC's done relatively well. You know, when I was taking Mary Ellen's funeral, I met one of the hospital chaplains that works with Mary Ellen. And he was enthusing all about SBC and all that we were doing. And I guess from the inside, it always feels like really hard work and pushing things uphill. But from outside, he was just saying, isn't it exciting, all the things that are going on? And I was thinking, yeah, I suppose it is. And there's an element that God has made provision for SBC in terms of this. And that's been exciting. We've seen that in terms of 63A. And God has continued to make provision for us in terms of visible presence. We're going to talk more about some of the ministries that we've launched and seen launched this past year. And so God is looking after Elijah all around him. And again, this is quite dramatic because God is, you know, Elijah probably maybe got up in the morning and thought, you know, look at me. I'm blessed. The other people aren't blessed because they rejected God. But because I'm honoring God, I will be blessed. And by the way, I believe if you honor God, you will be blessed. And for Elijah, it must have felt very much like that. But then, and here's the surprising thing. The brook dries up. The brook dries up. Suddenly, the provision that has been there disappears. And you're kind of, what's going on, God? You know, what's happened? I thought if I honor your word and I don't forget your laws, that you will honor and you'll bless me. And suddenly here I am in a situation like everybody else. Suddenly that provision seems to have been taken away. What's going on, God? What's happening here? In the New Testament, one day in John chapter 6, Jesus is asked, what do we do to do the works of God? You know, what do we do? What does it look like? If you asked a Buddhist that, they would say, meditate and follow the eightfold reflective path. If you asked a Muslim that, and they come to the end of Ramadan, they would tell you, do good works, give to the poor, visit Mecca if you possibly can. If you ask the average kind of religious Christian, they would maybe say, well, you know, go to church, read your Bible, pray, tithe if you're a pastor, and you know, these sort of things. But when Jesus was asked that question, what do you have to do the works of God? He replied very simply. He said, you have to believe in the Lord. You have to trust wholly in God. Why did the brook dry up? Because Elijah had to learn dependence on God. Now, to believe in the one who has sent him. And sometimes in our lives, the brook dries up because God is calling us to something different. And you'll know if you go on and read the story, you'll actually see that Elijah started to go on and do some of those miracles that we read about in the New Testament. And he goes on to minister God to actually not the land of Ephraim, but actually the other lands and the other peoples. God moves Elijah out because he reminds him of his complete dependence on who God is. None of us has all we need. Now, a lot of us have what we think we need. And maybe as a church, we get into a place of thinking, hey, we've got lots going for us. And we do have lots going for us. And we kind of think, well, we've got everything that we need. And, you know, just the church that can provide these kind of resources, that has gifted people amongst it, that's able to come together on Sunday mornings and fill its building, able to launch ministries that do things within its community. That looks good. Do we need anything else? I want to suggest to you that we desperately do need something else. And that actually we need to be in a place where we are so reliant on God that God has to come through. You know, I believe, and again, usually church treasurers and others hate it when I talk like this, but, you know, I believe that we should live beyond our means. And, no, I'm economically conservative, but what do I mean by that? I mean that we should be living beyond our means. I mean that we should be living in a place where if God doesn't act, we're in serious trouble. And if a church is not living in a place where it is living beyond its means, and by the way, this is very different from the actual realities of our own finances, where we should always live within our means. But as God's people, we should live beyond our means. Our vision should be such that it's taking us beyond what we are able to deliver. And here's the thing, and this is the scary thing in Elijah chapter 17. If a church does not choose to live beyond its means, God will do something to force it to a place of dependency. See, here's the thing. God has us all on journeys, and we're actually in an educational process. We looked at the book of Hebrews a few weeks back, and we see this in the book of Hebrews, where it talks about God basically training us up. And all of us are faced with that training that God is putting us through. We do it individually, but we also do it corporately. And what is the point in the single lesson? And here we can all revise for this because it's very simple. The repeated lesson that God brings his people back to is dependence on him. Not living within their own means, but being in a place where they are so reliant on God, unless God moves, they're in serious trouble. They're in a perilous situation. You know, as a church, I want to suggest to you that we have the provision of ravens. That in the midst of a national crisis, in the midst of a crisis within many churches, in the midst of a situation where there is certainly moral crisis in our society, as a church, we are relatively comfortable. But I feel that God wants to say to us that we cannot stay here. Because if we stay here, we learn not to be reliant. And whenever a church gets to that place, and whenever individuals get to that place in their lives, we are in a perilous position. Because if we don't do it of our own volition, then God will actually facilitate that transition and force us into positions where we again find ourselves reliant on him. You know, I've seen a year, and many of my friends have had issues, a lot of health issues amongst, maybe I'm reaching that age, but a lot amongst my peer group. And when you see these situations occurring, you realize, you know, we might think everything is secure, but one thing can change that. One thing can change where we are. God wants us to be in a place where we are relying on him. And where does that start? How does that start? It starts with our vision. And here's the challenge. You know, in terms of our vision, which is, where are we living beyond our means and requiring God to act in order to come through? Where is a church is that happening? Where is individuals is that happening? We, too many of us, are living in a very safe, comfortable place, which actually is okay and in a time of crisis, but it's not where God wants us to be in a time of crisis. And I honestly think, and again, this is something that we do, I know we were joking about, I wrote the vision, but it's something that we do together. What is it God is calling us to that requires us to be beyond ourselves? What is it God is calling us to do individually but also corporately that requires us to rely on God and not just the resource that he's given us, wonderful as that is? I want to start with that. It's that question as we consider over the next couple of weeks a little more on what is God calling us to. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the challenge of your word. Lord, we recognize that our society and often our churches are very like the children of Ephraim, who have gone away from you, who have rejected you, who have rejected your laws, who have forgotten your ways. Lord, we live in the midst of a broken world, a world that apparently may be under your judgment. Lord, we see expressions of that judgment in so many places. Lord, we thank you that as a church you've blessed us. We thank you for your continuing provision. We thank you that you provide for us and you have blessed us. But Lord, I pray that you would not allow us to become complacent, that you would not allow us to become self-sufficient, that you would not allow us to forget you and our dependence on you. Lord, I pray that as a people, we would truly recognize our need of you and our need of a vision which transcends our human limitations. Lord, I ask this in your name. Amen.